Good morning, everyone. Glad you're with us today. Everyone's talking about what happened this week. Well, funerals. It seemed like what happened for us was the travel to Minnesota and also to Loveland, Colorado for funerals. But funerals aren't so bad. They can be celebrations. And both of these were celebrations. So they were just a whole lot of joy and fellowship and friendship. But the more you're around that end of life, and as I get older, I just want to go to heaven. Do you? Well, I'm up here for three sessions in a row, so watch out. Jonathan left town. He did a good thing. He said, Art's going to preach, I'm getting out of town. No, he'll be gone for 3 weeks. And so what we have to share with you is going to be three segments of the same. Scott's always asked after me for titles. I'm not one for titles, but I have to give it a title because he wants to put it on the website or whatever he does with things. But so the title simply is that obstruction or opportunity. And we'll be looking at, for the most part, the central theme as we get to it in these three sessions will have to do with forgiveness. So I'll let you know where I'm headed. We're taking our launch pad from John chapter 8 in the life of Jesus. And we're going to read this segment, and then we'll make comments on it for today. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. This was an ongoing venture on their part. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." The trap. the trap. Yes, the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to trap Jesus. The devil's always trying to trap you and me. In this trap, they had what they thought was the perfect dilemma. They thought they had Jesus in such a position that it mattered not whether he said yes or no, he would be caught. And so having brought this woman caught in adultery, they recognized that the law had said, as far as their interpretation, and the codification of the law, there were three grave sins. One, idolatry. Two, murder. 3, adultery. Those were the three gravest of sins. And the penalty in Leviticus 20 was that this person should die, though it doesn't prescribe how they should die. In the Mishnah law, it was demanded that the man be placed in animal dung knee-deep. This is gross, but stay with me. They put a soft towel around his neck and then a stiffer towel around the outside of that so that it would leave no marks. And then on each side, there was a person who would pull and tug on that towel until they were strangled. The woman, on the other hand, was stoned. So death was the penalty. And this is what was thrown at Jesus, saying, here's your dilemma. Well, if Jesus says, okay, the law, you said stoner. Then Jesus would be confronted with his own personalities, preaching, and how people saw him as a person of love and mercy, and yet here he aligns himself with these who are the scribes and the Pharisees in carrying out the rigidness of the law to stone her. On the other hand, if he were to say, well, pardon her, then he would run into the Sanhedrin and be accused before them for breaking the law and teaching the breaking the law of Moses. If he stones her, he breaks the Roman law, because the Romans had the right to put people to death, not the Jews. That's why they had to go to Pilate to put Jesus to death. They did not have the right to do that. They did stone Stephen, however, and that was outside Roman jurisdiction in such a way that they hoped the Romans didn't catch up with them. But they didn't have the right to stone him, but they did. So they thought they had Jesus in a dilemma. And Jesus merely gets down and starts writing in the dirt. I know there's been volumes written, I think. What did he write? Wow, we only knew what he wrote on the dirt. What was it? Time goes by. And he's saying nothing. And they keep saying, well, what are you going to do? What's the answer here? And he says nothing. He just writes in the dirt. So I want to stop for a moment, and I want to talk about the woman. All we know about her is that she was caught in adultery. Whatever was done in secret has been revealed. But what do you know about her? Tell me her name. Tell me where she grew up. Tell me what she was like personality-wise. Tell me what talent she had. How many children did she have? What was her place in society? You say, well, I don't know anything about her. What do you know? I know one thing. She was caught in adultery. That's all I know. Do you know that we're told that if you visit the art galleries of Europe and the art exhibits, there are two paintings that almost always are in those exhibits? One is the painting of Saint Sebastian being tied to a tree while his murderers shoot arrows at him. The second one is the woman caught in adultery. Her whole life stopped right there. Everything about her before is forgotten or not known, and everything after her is going to be tainted by what happened right here. No matter what changes she makes, she's going to be remembered as the woman caught in adultery. It's a taint on her very soul that will not go away. Do we have a tendency to remember the negative? I explored this a little bit downstairs, didn't I? Yes. What was on my shirt? Mustard. All you that don't know, you need to attend Sunday school, then you know. No, I just simply said, you know, if I had a splash of mustard on my shirt, and although I have shiny shoes and a nice new tie, and I've got a nice little thing here holding my tie clasp in place and all of this, what's the one thing you're going to notice? Ah, that mustard on my shirt. And when you go home that day, I'd say, "What?" Someone says, "Well, what did Art preach about?" "I don't remember." What did he teach in Sunday school?" "I can't remember." "Well, what do you remember?" "Well, I remember he had mustard on his shirt," because we remember the negative. What are you going to remember about this woman? The only thing you know about her is that she was caught in adultery. And so she wears that tag for life. I don't know if you've ever heard of Fred Snodgrass, since this is baseball season. Snodgrass dropped a pop-up fly ball in the 1912 World Series, and it, in the end, cost the Giants the series, and he was remembered as the man who dropped the fly ball. People don't know that he went on to become the mayor of Oxnard, California, that he was a successful banker, that he was a successful rancher. They had a fine family, and he lived to be 86 years old. But when the New York Times came out with their headlines, it simply said, "Fred Snodgrass, 86, dead, ball player who muffed the fly in 1912. You can't outlive it. It doesn't go away. It's a soil taint, a splash of mustard. It's there always. People won't let it go. Matters not what other things, occasions happen in their life. They want to bring up that one thing. And so when you say, "Well, do you know?" "Oh, yeah, I know them. Oh, by the way, let me tell you something about them." "What is that?" "Oh, about 20 years ago or 10 years ago or whatever." "Do you know that they..." Why are we so enthralled with the negative? And yet that's all we have for this woman. Colonel Jeff O'Leary, when he served for the UN peacekeeping forces, was in the Sinai Peninsula, and he was with the nomadic people there, and he was having tea with one of the tribal leaders, and the man kept looking over at this other man, and he'd visit, and he'd look over at this other man, and finally Jeff said to him, he said, "Well, what's this about?" And he said, "Well, that man's a camel thief." "He is?" "Well..." Jeff said to him, "Well, then, why do you have, if he's a camel thief, why do you have him taking care of your camels? That doesn't make sense." "Well, he comes from a family of camel thieves." So he started exploring that a little bit with a question and said, "Well, all right, tell me a little about that." "Well," he says, one of his ancestors stole a camel. And so that whole family... they've been called camel thieves ever since." "How long ago did this happen?" 800 years ago. "And there's still a camel thief. And he's still got his eye on him. He can't outlive a reputation and a taint that goes on and on." I put a chair up here. There's the woman. But let's take her out. How about we put you in the chair? We'll put you in the chair. Anyone want to volunteer? Because what we're going to do is we're going to talk about just the dark side of life, your dark side. You know, something that you don't want anyone else to know, But we're going to explore it today and let everybody know that's in this room. But you don't have to worry, because we would never tell anybody. We would never bring it up again. We would love you as a brother and sister in spite of it. And so you can have the full license and liberty to express yourself of what's going on in your life, and those negative things that no one perhaps knows about except the Lord. But you don't have to worry about the people of God, because they, like the Lord, will forgive you and forget it, and it'll never be brought up again, right? Who wants to volunteer? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 64 quickly. My time is going. Isaiah 64. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The first part says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. Would I be too far away by saying that although I may not be the woman caught in adultery, that there's really no difference? And if I sit in this chair, I sit as one who is as unclean as she was. I sit as one who is in need of the mercy of God as she was. I sit as one who is as guilty to the law as she was. For if I break one part of the law, I am guilty of what? The whole law. I may not be guilty of adultery per se, but does that allow me to be the one to condemn her? Should I be the one who would judge her? Let's read, and I'm going to use Colossians. I'm going to use the one in Colossians. I gave you Ephesians, and you can read that too. But here's Colossians. And all I'm saying here is the woman is us. Now let me read it. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself from all such things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So there's no difference between the woman and me. I have the same need from Jesus as she did. And I stand under the same condemnation of those who would be rigid to the law, like the scribes and the Pharisees, and demanding the penalty of the law. For the penalty of the law just simply said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And therefore, if all of us receive the wages like the woman, we all deserve to die as she would expect to die. She's not there looking for forgiveness, by the way. She's been dragged there because she's been caught. She's looking at the very best. She's hoping for some mercy. But God goes way beyond that. He goes beyond mercy, and he extends you grace. And Jesus is still writing on the ground. And the scribes and the Pharisees, their function is to be watchers of the law. They're easy to and quick to condemn. They think it's their right, their function. They're watchdogs. The woman is simply a pawn. They don't really care about her. They care about getting Jesus in trouble. They're trying to create the trap. They care nothing for the woman herself. And Jesus is still writing on the ground. Now I come to this question. What do you say? There she is. Pitiful as she is. She's been caught red-handed. There's no question. The law is very clear. What do you say? Oh, I know you want to quickly align yourself with God and you want to say all the right religious things and stuff. But is that the way you really treat people? Is that how you really see your world? Is that how you really react? Maybe not. Maybe there's more scribe and Pharisee in us than we want to give an account. Maybe we're quicker to bring the letter of the law. Maybe we should take time to look at the writing in the dirt. I don't know what it says, but whatever it said and whatever this time out amounted to, that when Jesus finally looked up, those who had come fully expecting to stone this woman, accusing her of breaking the law and also catching Jesus in a trap, they finally had to turn and wander off. Because somewhere in all of that, they looked in a mirror. Maybe the mirror was in the dirt, but they looked in the mirror and they saw themselves. Our criticism of one another in the family of God oftentimes does not take an account of who we are and what we're about. We've caught someone else. Someone else has caused a problem. Someone else is out of bounds. But I'll tell you what. What are you going to say now? Well, I know when I ask the next question, what did Jesus say? He said, go and sin no more. He said, lady, there's no one here to condemn you, neither do I condemn you. The grace of God, and I want to read that quickly because I wrote it down for you. It's in Romans 5:20. The grace of God goes on and on and on. If I can get to chapter 5 here. You're ahead of me because all they do is push a button. Buttons didn't work up here. Chapter 5, verse 20. The law was added so that the trespasses might increase. Well, she broke the law. But where sin increased, grace increased. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are the recipients. I am the recipients of the mercy and the grace of God that knows no limits, no boundaries. And although we're guilty to the law per se, we are called children of God because of God's lavishly outpouring of his love for you. Do you deserve it? No. Does she deserve to be stoned by the law? Absolutely. But mercy and grace came with Jesus Christ, and it reigns, and he still reigns. And the verse I gave you in Timothy, I won't read it, but it's simply Paul saying that I am the worst of sinners. And so many words, if God can extend me grace as the worst of sinners, he can save anybody. He can save you. The only thing you have to fear is not stepping forth and giving and surrendering your life to Jesus. Then you're going to fear the law. For the law is going to pay you its wages. You're going to receive what is right and fair and justly due. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees wanted. But God extended you grace and mercy. Extend it to everyone around you. Our final scripture is found in, and I'm skipping on to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because we got more to say about this. Two more sessions. First Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. The clock is ticking. Life is winding down. Jesus is coming. And whether we find our way to him through death in a funeral, or we're alive sitting right here and he comes again, he is coming and the end is near. Because of that, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. And Jesus said to the woman, "Go your way, neither do I condemn you." How great is our God. And we'll continue next week. Let's pray. Lord Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and grace and compassion. We know, Lord, that if you did what we really deserved, all of us would be condemned. But there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We find our perfect peace, a perfect forgiveness, a perfect place and position, and that all the blessings and inheritance of Christ belong to us. What great love you have for us, Lord. Help us to learn love, to love one another. Help us to just really be able to be your family, be your church, be your bride, be your body. Help us to connect with one another and to forgive and forbear and to love and to grow and to enjoy all the wonderful blessings you have for us. Help us, Lord, not to be an obstruction, but, Lord, to use every opportunity to bless and magnify your name. Bless us to our homes. We give you thanks, Lord, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.